Man, I got the pulpit early today. 11:22. I don't know if that's ever happened before. I don't know what I'll do with myself. I'm sure I'll find something. Hebrews chapter 13. Who's still praying for rain out there? You can turn it off. Wow. Okay, well, let's just review a little bit. We're looking at verse 1 again. We talked about hospitality the last two Sundays. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Hopefully we're not going to have to start doing it. We're going to be able to keep on doing it because we've been doing it in the past, expressing God's love. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. So we don't want to just be hospitable to the people of the faith, but everybody. We want to be hospitable and loving and express God's love. And hopefully that will be meaningful to others too, and they'll want to hear what we have to say about the Lord and His love for them. Sometimes, by doing so, people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. We shared an experience of a lady last week about that. To continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Most probably he is speaking about people who are in prison because of their faith. And one particular organization is called Voice of the Martyrs. We need to get that link up for you next week. And they have an opportunity for Christians to write letters to prisoners in third world countries that are held there because they're Christians. And they need encouragement. That's something Christians in our country can do. You can be a part of that. And he's saying that we should be hospitable. We should be thinking about them, caring for them. And we can do that a long way away, long distance away, through our letters and our prayers. Marriage, he then says, should be honored by all, and the marriage kept bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So we want to really stop right there, and we want to think about marriage. And we can think about it in terms of, he says we ought to honor it. And one of the ways we do that is through purity. For God is the judge. Our hospitality has limits. Now we need to kind of understand the context of that statement. Hospitality is not Christian if it says, you are welcome to do whatever you want to do. No, that's not godly hospitality. Godly hospitality is when we reach out to people and we express God's love to them, but when their lives are in deviation and obstructing the will of God, then we lift the standard up in order to help them. You wouldn't really be hospitable to someone if you just said, well, go ahead and sin however you want and God doesn't care. That would not be Christian hospitality. We do this with our kids growing up. We love them, and so our hospitality has limits. We care for them, and we like to buy them gifts at Christmas and take them to SeaWorld and do lots of fun things, but we're not going to let them go play out in the street and just say, go ahead, and do a lot of other things they're going to do. So it works the same way in the church. So this hospitality comes into marriage, and the Bible says that God wants us to honor marriage. I hadn't been around that long. Obviously, I'm only, 57 years old, and so I was a kid in the 60s. And so I don't know that really they had to deal with, it was all under the carpet. It was in the closet back in the 50s and before on the idea or conduct of sodomy. Now it's front and center. And because of that, I think that you would find that a lot of young people today and young adults really don't have a good definition of marriage. They're probably very confused. Because several things have been happening. You have culture. Culture has shifted, and not just in our country, really in much of the world, on the idea or the definition of marriage. And so this the culture shift has been that it's not between a man and a woman anymore. It was interesting that one of the justices on the Supreme Court for the United States just recently said in the hearing that they had for their case they're going to decide in June on whether or not they're going to force all the states to comply with granting licenses to homosexual couples. One of the justices, he's one of the conservative justices, he said, I can only go back about 20 years to find a deviation with the definition of marriage. He said, prior to 20 years ago, it was always one man and one woman. What precedent are you going to use past that? And the attorney for the plaintiff for the, or the plaintiff's attorney, he didn't really have an answer for that at all. So the culture has made this shift, and the culture has affected the state, and then the culture has also made an effect and had an effect on the church. It's also had an effect on business, hasn't it? Like, you know, the cake people and the flour people, and now they're being forced to do something against their religious beliefs. In Oregon, I think, state of Oregon, they said that when you decided to go into business, then you just left your religious expression behind. Your religious rights have now been trumped by the rights of everyone in the state, including homosexuals. That's what the Oregon folks said there. So, and this is going to really come front and center for us in June. And it, you know, if they say that Texas and all the other states are going to have to do this, then the next thing that's going to happen is not just going to be businesses that are going to have to condone this. It's going to have to be a pastor in a church when a homosexual couple shows up, and on it goes. So that's kind of where we are. I say all that to say that there's so much of this that most of our kids today are probably very confused about what marriage is. Very confused. And here's the problem. The problem is that it's going to get worse. I think that where we are today is this trend line is heading in this direction on the percentage of people who believe that homosexuality is okay. In other words, more people believe it today, say, in our country, than they did last year. That it's trending up, not down, which means the problem is going to get worse. Because right now, as it stands right now, if there were a lot, you know, there could, you know, if people, if some of the activists knew what I was saying or what I was fixing to say this morning, we'd have a bunch of picket folks out there this morning. Because you're considered a bigot if you open your mouth and speak about traditional marriage. It has also affected politics. Now, we know the Republican platform is one man, one woman. I don't think the Democratic platform is. But yet the Republicans, you know, you're not going to hear them just, you know, every other day talking about, you know, their belief in traditional marriage, I don't think. I think they're going to kind of keep it between tongue and cheek. Not that they don't believe it, but it's not politically expedient to say it because the media is so left, they'll just start, you know, be a dartboard and have targets on their back. That's the culture that we live in now. So So now it's very difficult for people to speak up in the workplace, at school, in their neighborhoods, in their civic organizations. I mean, they're afraid of the pushback. It's so prevalent. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we're thinking about honoring marriage. To honor marriage, don't you have to kind of know what marriage is in order to be able to honor it? Wouldn't you have to have a working definition? I looked up a bunch of definitions from justices, senators, congressmen. I'm not going to read them all to you. Many of them said that marriage, in their definition, is a relationship, some kind of special relationship between two human beings. Now, not between a man and a woman, but between two human beings. Could be a man and a woman, could be a man and a man, could be a woman and a woman. And that's all they said. Now, as you know, as bad as that is, they're missing something in that. What are they missing? Well, hold on. I don't want to get the cart before the horse, but here's what God says in chapter 2 of Genesis. This is where it all starts out. Now, let me just say to you that Genesis chapter 2 occurred before the United States came into play. Okay? This is a long time ago. This is the beginning, all right? Genesis means beginning. All right. So verse 20b, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall in a deep sleep. While he was asleep, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman. And all the men said, amen. From the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, wow. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. That is why a man leaves his father and a mother, and is united to his wife. That would be male and female, in case you missed that. And they became one flesh. One flesh. Now, what those definitions by all those secular folks were, what they were missing, a couple of different things. One of those things was they were just seeing it as a civil union. It's not. It's not just a civil union. It is a spiritual union. It is a union where God takes a man and a woman in a marriage context, and he makes them one flesh. That is a miraculous spiritual experience. God says this is the definition of marriage. That's why we, in our with our kids and with our adults too, we teach creationism. We go back to the roots of Genesis. Because if you believe that Genesis is just a bunch of stories and fiction and fables and not literal truth, then anything goes. The first 11 chapters of Genesis gives us the foundation and the basis for why we're here and what our purpose is. Marriage was created by God. It was not created by the state. It's not created by the government. It was created by God, instituted for one man, woman, and it's a spiritual event. When people ask me to marry them, I remind them that what they're asking me to do is to invoke the name of God on their union. That's a spiritual experience. That's why when he says honor marriage and keep it pure, have this purity aspect. That's why he's saying that, because this is a spiritual event. We're going to call God upon this event, and that, so we can't call God upon something that is contrary to his will and his word. We can't call God to bless something that's antithetical to his will. That's why, you know, And so many of our couples today in our culture, they live together. You know, I'm just talking about the sodomy issue, but about the immoral issue of just living together, and it just doesn't work. You know, you come together in this spiritual experience, and then you're joined together in flesh. It's supposed to work where you come together in spirit and then in flesh. Now, does everybody do it right? No. I mean, and in our culture, gosh, it's just, you know, so many people grow up in their lives, and I address a lot of people, you know, in my office that they never even heard any of this stuff. They weren't raised in church. They didn't even know the Ten Commandments. So we have to instruct them and help them through that and understand what God said so that now they can turn away from their sins and turn to the Lord, and then God can make their lives right. But, of course, God's best plan is to have a child raised up in the way of the Lord and so that they don't make a lot of these mistakes. And then they don't have to pay for them later on. Paying meaning, you know, God says what you sow, you shall reap. And that works for the Christian as well as the non-Christian. So that's why God wants us to not have to deal with the consequences of making really bad choices. He wants us to make good choices. That's why it's important to raise our kids in church, but more importantly, teaching them the Word of God at home. Because church only has a very limited amount of influence on your kids and your family. These kids that are growing up, the little kids, the teenagers, they're going to have it much worse than we had it. It's probably, unless a spiritual awakening occurs, it's probably going to get much worse. So in other words, as difficult as it is to push back on the culture, it's going to get even more difficult in the future. That's why more than ever, the call is for parents to teach their kids what? Teach them what? Well, what is marriage? It would be interesting to take a survey among all the kids that go to church around the country and ask them that question. Give us a definition of what you think marriage is. It'd be interesting to see what they say. I bet a lot of them are confused about it. So we see that it's a spiritual event. It's between a man and a woman. And then the last book in the Old Testament, so this is about 2,400 years ago. Here's what God says. He says, verse 15, chapter 2, Malachi, "Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth." So God seeks godly offspring. There's the purpose, this spiritual event of God bringing these two people together and making them one flesh is for what purpose? Godly offspring. Godly kids. So it is, the burden is upon the mother and father to teach their children the way of God so that things will go well for them, so they'll be blessed, and then they'll have a platform in their lives so they'll be able to help other people. Now, what we were talking about here was the culture and the state, and how both have influenced the church. This has been going this way. Is that the way it's supposed to go? No, it's supposed to go that way. The church is supposed to infect and permeate the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we work and we vote for political, you know, efforts. We have all of that we do, and we're trying to change things, but this is outside stuff. In order to change a person, you got to change the inside. The only way that's going to happen is through Christ in a substitutionary life and death on the cross. So God has to come into somebody's life for that to happen. But the church is being influenced. It's been affected. And I use the word church loosely. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. This is the website of Westminster Presbyterian Church. When I was in the seminar, my second seminar at San Francisco, where the school is, Golden Gate, we have to go across the Golden Gate Bridge over to a little town called Mill Valley. There's another town adjacent to it called Tiburon. Robin Williams, you remember him, he committed suicide. He lives just down the street from this church. And this church is about 2-3 miles from Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, from the campus. And in spiritual formation, we had an assignment for Sunday morning to go to a church out of our tradition. So I suggested, there were like 7 or 8 of us, I suggested we go to the Presbyterian church a few miles away. I'd never been to a Presbyterian church that I can remember. And we weren't sure what kind of Presbyterian church it was, because there's a couple different kinds. And this happened to be the, once we got there, we understood it was a PCUSA church, Presbyterian church. I just got through reading John Knox and his life and story. He was Scottish, and he was the author of the Presbyterian Church. He was a very conservative guy. The Presbyterian Church has been very conservative over the years. However, they had a split, and in that split, one went left, one went right, and this one went left, the PCUSA. So we are. So we go to this church, and we told them who we were so they would know. You know, they wouldn't think we were the Inquisition or anything as we were sitting there, but we told them, and so they know, they would know right off that we were antithetical to what they believe. So they have 2 pastors. One is the man, and then they have a woman associate pastor. And they do just what you see in that picture is exactly what they do. They stand outside and welcome you as you come into the parking lot, because in California, San Francisco, bugs don't kill you there, and it's really nice weather, so you can do that. They don't even need air conditioning there, you know. And so anyway, we went in, and so we observed the service. They had a choir of about 25 people. The church probably, it was a second service, probably had about 300 people in it. It was a beautiful building. Sang some, a couple of nice, really nice songs in the choir. They read their liturgy and their scriptures, and we also sang some congregational songs that I was familiar with. They talked about the resurrected Christ and celebrated him, because this was like the Sunday after Easter. All these things. And if you were a just a regular person coming in there, you probably wouldn't think much, except for the fact that the female pastor got up to preach. So obviously we believe God calls men to do that, not women. And but they are not of that persuasion. And so the lady pastor got up and she preached. Well, she taught. I don't know, there's a big difference between those 2 words, but she did an exegesis on Dr. Seuss. Now, it was not her sermon. It was someone else's that she was teaching. She was very articulate. She knew it word for word. She did a lot of Dr. Seuss. Some of the guys were kind of making fun of her a little bit on the Dr. Seuss part, but she was trying to talk about planting a seed for the kingdom of God, that kind of thing. So we got the service ended. They shook our hands as we went out. We actually had some coffee with them, and we left. And later we discovered that, yes, she, the lady pastor, she and her lady companion filed for a marriage certificate in 07 or 08, and they were married, and they have a 4-year-old son that they are raising. Now, if the assignment was for me to find a church outside of my tradition, I found one. There's a lot of things interesting to me about all that, because let me just read this to you. This is on our website. It says Westminster is a welcoming congregation, celebrative worship, growing together in faith and serving God locally, nationally, and internationally. All persons are welcome regardless of race, nationality, gender, sexual orientation, or level of education, income, or other human condition. Now, in our church, which is different than their church, everyone is welcome to come. What church does not want sinners to show up? you want sinners to show up. What's different is what they're saying is that if you come in a relationship of sodomy, that we welcome your sodomy. We welcome your definition of marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And we condone it. We not only welcome it, we condone it so much so that our pastor is a homosexual and married as a woman to another woman who was a surrogate in order for them, had a surrogate in order for them to have a child that they are now raising in the same context, that this is okay. We're not only teaching, in other words, in their church, they're not only teaching the adults and saying this is good, they're not saying this is just okay, they're saying this is good. They're saying we're celebrating God and we're going to teach our children this. Okay? There's the difference. We're saying, no, everyone is welcome. We want sinners to come. However, when it comes to anything in your life, whether you're a member or you're a guest, it doesn't matter. We're going to say, no, God says this. So you need to address that in your life. It's wrong. In this church in Westminster, in PCA USA, and a lot of other churches, what they're really doing is they're saying what God honors, we dishonor. What God calls black, we call white. And vice versa. You go back in the Old Testament, and you look up the prophets, man, they talked to Israel about that a lot. They said, you guys, God has said this, and you guys, God has said this is righteousness, and you said, no, it's not. God has said this is wickedness, and you say it's righteousness. He said, you're saying what's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. That's what the Old Testament prophets, they chastise the Israelites about that. And that's exactly what's happening here. You say, well, who makes you this person? I'm just reading God's word. I mean, if you don't have this, if you, you know, what do you have? This is the word of God. This is what God says. It's between a man and a woman. And when he says in chapter 13 that we ought to honor marriage, you cannot honor marriage through a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Of course, now they're even talking about three, four, you know, the one of the Supreme Court justices said, well, if you can have a man and a man, a woman, why can't you have three men, five men, six women in a relationship? You just keep going. So the church has been affected by culture instead of the other way around. So what we must do is we must not be timid and shy in order to speak what God says. How can we honor marriage? Well, obviously, you know, when you're married to the opposite sex, that's a good thing. But, you know, there are a lot of people who are married to the opposite sex, and they still don't honor marriage either. You remember Mickey Rooney? I think he was married 9 times. He really liked marriage. Elizabeth Taylor, I think, was married 8 times to 7 men. Larry King, I think he 7 or 8 times, and he married his third wife again on his 5th time, if I got that right. I mean, you know, all that's not, you know, obviously that's not right. I mean, to honor marriage is to stay with the same person. To honor marriage is to call it what God calls it. To honor marriage is to speak up. Today, you know, wow, I mean, and the people are just ready to just pounce on you. You feel that. I guarantee you the politicians feel it. And they're being very quiet. They're trying to go after that, 20% in the middle? And to do that, they've got to be quiet. Because socially, most of those people in the middle are probably on the left rather than the right. But what about the church? What are we supposed to do? Well, I think we need to be vocal. I say, how should we be vocal? Well, Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Right? On my evangelism thing that I do with Billy Graham, little gal, she emailed me. Everything's incognito, so she doesn't know who I am. I don't know who she is. We just call each other by our first names. But anyway, she found the site, and she got saved. So she prayed the sinner's prayer. She asked Jesus to come into her life. And then she made this comment. She said, oh, now I have to really pray and ask God to help me not judge my friends because they all get high every day. So you can see, obviously, what kind of context she's in. Not good at all. So I prayed for her and sent her some stuff, hoping that God would send her some Christian friends, some people that could influence her the right way instead of the wrong way. But I said something else to her. I just called her Julie. I said, Julie, your friends do need a judge. They need someone to ask them good questions like this. Is what you're doing, does that satisfy you? Is that really making you happy? Is that really giving you peace inside? And do you honestly think that what you're doing honors God? Just asking questions. See, speaking the truth in love. The other guy that I was visiting with, who's an atheist, and he wanted to, you know, tell me I was brain dead and all that kind of stuff. He was pretty rough. But I would always say some things, you know, very nice to him. I was very polite, even though he was wanting to just bash my head against the wall with his writing. But then I would sneak a scripture in there, like, God is the judge of the living and the dead. Well, he doesn't believe scripture. Why would I put that in there? We don't give God's word enough credit. Listen, God said that his word would not return void. And when we speak his word, God takes that word and he convicts people of their sin. They may say they don't believe it, and I'm sure he doesn't. But that resonates with him because God knows how to do that. So I would give that scripture, but I didn't hit him with a baseball bat. I just wrote a scripture. People do need a judge. They need to remember in Matthew chapter 7, how are you going to get the speck out of your brother's eye unless you first have to get the beam out of your own eye? God is interested in us getting the speck out of our brother's eye. We need to help them. We need to lift the standard up. So that's how you push back against culture, by lifting the standard up of God. But you do it in a way that's loving and hopefully effective. And then so honoring marriage is something we need to do. We need to teach our kids how to do this so they'll be prepared in a much more hostile world that we probably grew up in. It's going to get worse, probably than better, more so than better. So we got to help them. Number two, he says, keep the bed undefiled. In other words, he's speaking about purity. Well, you know, all it takes is one lustful thought, for you to commit adultery. So I think we're all guilty here. Okay. It's all it takes. One time. Jesus said that. So we're all guilty. So, and he says God's going to judge the adulterer. Well, he's not saying that adultery is the unpardonable sin. He's not saying that. But he is saying, listen, this is not something you want to be involved with. Because God is the judge. You want to really honor marriage. God is he's the protector of your marriage. And you want to reverence it. And when you reverence and honor your marriage, you honor God. God forgives us of our sins, doesn't he? When we ask the Lord to come into our life, he gives us eternal forgiveness. And then as we sin as a Christian, we confess that sin to God, and he forgives us communally, which means he restores our fellowship with him. We don't lose our relationship, but our fellowship. But, having said all that, if you're a person who continues in adultery, and you know you're dishonoring your marriage, and you're just day in, week in, month in, you know you've got this, you really probably have reason to question whether or not you're a Christian at all. Because what do Christians do? When God comes into your life, he goes, I can't do that anymore. I can't do that. I got to turn my back on my old ways. Now you still sin. You're not perfect. You're going to sin. You're going to, because you're still dealing with the flesh every single day, and the flesh is beating on you. Okay, wanting you to do this, wanting to do that. As you get further along the Lord, it's not so tough to deal with. It always is tough. Maybe not as tough, I should say, if I say it like that. But but when you're a Christian, you go, it bothers me to sin. So if you're a person where it's not bothering you and you're involved in this kind of thing, you probably have a good reason you probably never got saved. Saved people, sin bothers them. Bothers them when they sin, and they're going to sin, right? And he says, God is the judge. This is a sobering verse. People who are involved in sodomy are not honoring marriage. And what does God say he's going to do with people who do not honor marriage and condone it and even propagate that message to church and children? It's not a good day. It's very, very bad. I would go on to say that what's going on in our culture is diabolical. Diabolical. It is evil. To poneru. It is from the evil one. And we, as the church, are called upon God to push back. To push back against that. And many of our churches today, they're not. They're just going with the flow. Oh, God help them. God help them. I don't want to be in that camp. But not just that camp, but in the camp of immorality. So let me remind you of the substitutionary life. We'll close with this. Remember what you can do, what you should do. Because you have to deal with the flesh, one of your major enemies. Okay? Not your only enemy. Lord Jesus, today I trust you to put to death the works of the flesh in my life. Okay, that's you're asking the Lord to live in your place. He died in your place on the cross for justification. He lives in your place for sanctification. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to put to death the works of the flesh in my life today. It's good for one day. Okay, I'm trusting you to tame my tongue, to be my patience, and to live in my place so that I can resist any evil temptation in my life, any lust of the flesh, any selfish ambition. See, I can't do that on my own, John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. I'm trusting you, Lord, to live in my place and live your life through me. I'm not trusting in my Clements. In and of myself, I am an utter failure trying to live for God. Forget it. It's over. Lights out. No, I need the Lord. I need his resurrected power to live in me and through me so that I will not yield to the flesh. Because everyone's susceptible to that. And we've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all done all these things. And God, we come to him and we say, God, forgive us. And he has forgiven us. But he wants us to not sin as much. He wants us to sin less. He wants our experience to be an experience where we have the feelings of peace much more often than the feelings of guilt. How do we do that? By sinning less. How do we sin less? The substitutionary life of Christ. Lord Jesus, today, I trust you to live in my place, to be my life, to put to death the works of the flesh. Okay? Then I've got a really good platform to honor marriage, to be pure. By the way, when you became a Christian and you asked the Lord to come into your life, God judged Jesus Christ instead of you for all your sins. That's good news. Let's pray. Lord, this place right here with all these people in it needs to be a place full of mercy. Every single one of us, Mike Clements, if it were not for your grace and your mercy, I would be doomed. I would be separated from you forever. I deserve death and hell. We just want to say thank you. How do we say thank you for your grace and your mercy? It's undeserved. Initiated not by us, but by you. We didn't come looking for you. You came looking for us. Thank you. But one way we can say thank you, I think, is by honoring marriage. By lifting up the standard, by being hospitable to people, loving, benevolent, expressing the love of God, but also by lifting up the standard, speaking the truth in love. May the culture not affect our church in a way that deviates from your will and your word, Lord. May we transform the culture, so that the people around us who are sinners may come to know you as we know you, and their lives will be changed, and their marriages will be restored, and their children will be saved and helped. I mean, if the church isn't going to do that, who's going to do it? Who are you going to use? Help us, and we want to thank you for your forgiveness. Every single one of us, we got to come to the cross. There's no other place to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.